I normally travel to Brazil quite a bit to preach, and I always love the adventure and the wonderful people there. And part of my mission as a man is to eat everything and try new things and not be afraid to try new things. Try and eat everything I can. In fact, I had a friend one time. I said, I know how to find out if we're called to a nation or not. We weigh ourselves on the scale before we go. And then we go travel for a couple of weeks to that nation. And when we come back, we weigh ourselves. And whatever nation we've gained the most weight from eating all the delicious food, that's the nation we're called to. Well, I love the food in Brazil, and I'm blessed to be able to travel there. I've been to the city of São Paulo and different places, and also to the countrysides, towns. And one time I was in a good-sized city, but it was in the country. It felt more country than the city, but it was in a city named Goiânia. And I remember we went to go eat after the service, and it was a buffet, so they had many different things. And I was excited because I want to try everything. I don't always like everything, but I'll try everything. So I was taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And when I got down to the table, I began to eat, and everyone was fellowshipping. And there was a little, I'd placed on my plate a little brownish kind of, a little bigger than a grape. It was called piqui. It's kind of a fruit, but it tastes very earthy. And as I was about to eat it, I didn't know how to eat it. So I was about to pop it in my mouth. I got ready to throw it in there. The pastor stopped me. He said, "Stop, stop." And now remember, at the buffet, there was no warning sign because they don't, I'm a foreigner. They assume you're in Goiânia, you're in the country, you know how to eat country kind of food. And so he stopped me. He said, no, you got to stop. And he showed me how to eat it. He said, there's some really good, healthy flesh on the outside, but the seed on the inside is hollow and is filled with many little barbs, like fish hooks, tiny, tiny things, 1,000 of them, I think he said. And if you bite into it, those barbs will fill your mouth and hook in there, and you have to go to the hospital. And I was shocked they didn't have a big warning sign, for foreigners. So I ate the fruit. I gently used your teeth to kind of peel off the fruit, and I was very careful not to break it. And that was a fun experience. In fact, when I talked to some city Brazilians who live in the city, they've never had piqui. So I make fun of them that I'm maybe more Brazilian than they are. And so this little fruit comes from a tree, and I'm bringing this up because it's along the lines of the theme that we're talking on, which is understanding healthy grace versus unhealthy grace. Because grace is powerful. The healthy message of grace has changed my life, encouraged me, helped me, strengthened me through my Christian walk. But there was a time where unhealthy grace had snuck in. And I want you to look at it like the little piqui fruit, that it's healthy, it's delicious, it's really good for you. But if you bite into the wrong part of it, the deceptive part of it, then you will end up in the hospital or in our world broken as you followed the wrong, unhealthy grace message. And unfortunately, I'm hearing more and more reports of unhealthy grace messages sneaking into the Christian world and being deceptive, sounding like it's God, sounding exciting, but really it's dangerous if you partake with it. So let's talk about our walk with God and understand what grace is, because grace is so powerful. Healthy grace, I'll word it, is so powerful and so important that you understand it, because it will help you to be encouraged when you're down. It'll help you not to be afraid of God, but to love God, but have respect for God. It'll help you to know that you really are born again, born into the family of God. You're not a servant of God. I'm going to write a book one day. I'm going to call it Alan, From Servant, because that's how I started, busy, 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 from servant to son. And when I realized I was a son of God and no longer tied my servanthood into my relationship with God, I quit selling my serving as a bargaining chip for God to love me, because I realized I was a son of God. So from servant to son to serving son. Because once I got that revelation, my heart wanted to serve him, and I lived my life for him as a serving son. But my love from him, my self-worth from him, my salvation from him, all the good things he does through me is all him. And that's the grace of God. And so I want to start with, let's get a good understanding of what our job is once we're born again. Too many times we get people born again in our churches and we instantly begin to put them to work and we focus them on serving, which serving is healthy. I think every Christian should be serving, but it has to be with the knowledge that you're a child of God and that the serving is the fruit of your love for God, not to get his love. Your giving is the fruit of your love to God, never to get his love. And so I believe in serving. But sometimes we focus them so much on serving, we don't give them a chance to tackle what God thinks is the most important. So let's just read about this. I'm going to start in Colossians. We'll do some reading today, but it's very important. I want you to do your best to stay with me and learn, because these messages, I feel, are so important. Because the real grace, the healthy grace, can be shied away from because of the unhealthy grace message that's starting to come across the world. It's an old message. It's been around since the Bible days, since Paul's days, but it comes and goes, and you'll see holiness people beat it back, and then grace people will beat back the holiness, and they're both off in some ways. We want to find the truth in the right way, because that's where the real fruit of victory in our life comes from. You need the grace of God every day of your life, the healthy grace. And so I'm going to start here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. And hopefully we will begin to have a clear understanding of how God's grace works in us and what God expects in us. Verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be thankful." Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our focus is grace and understanding grace. Now we're going to start at that and go all trace back the theme all the way to verse 1 of chapter 3. "If you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So if you're born again, if you're alive in him, then our duty, our first calling, and I want to say it that way, our first calling once we're born again is not to go get busy in the church, although serving is good, but that's not the focus. It's not to go get anointed to raise the dead or cast out devils or heal the sick. Our first job is this, and he's going to describe the practical first duty of a born-again Christian. "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So start seeking God's purpose, God's mind, God's thoughts of holiness. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Again, this here is talking about seeking the mind of God for your life in the area of holiness in our actions and how we live. Not necessarily the anointing, the glory. Those are good things, but if all we do is seek the anointing and the glory, many times, and this is what happened to me, I was so focused on the anointing and the power of God to heal the sick that I got my mind off the grace of God and got into unhealthy grace where I was allowing unholy things to live in my life while I pursued the power of God. And so the mind, putting our mind on things above here really means more than anything, not the anointing or the glory of God or the power of God, but the holiness of God, that we begin a fight with our natural flesh because we're born again. The moment you're saved, he wants you to walk towards holiness. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So the old nature died when you were born again, and now your life is in God. "Where Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore," now because you're born again and your life is hidden in him, you belong to him, you are saved, and by the grace of God and the mercy of God, you are righteous because you have the nature of God in you. Holiness is not make you righteous. Righteousness allows you to walk in pure, true holiness. I like to say that God gave us a gift of righteousness, and our gift back to God is holiness, that we pursue and make holiness who we are and part of our life. So then he says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Praise God. Verse 5, therefore, because you're born again, now listen, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, if you haven't found out when you were born again, you may have thought that you were a new creature. Hey, I'm a new creature. All the desires that I used to walk in towards sin, unhealthy living, exaggeration, lying, anger, they all are going to disappear. Because praise God, I am born again. I'm a child of God. And then you found out after a while, they didn't disappear. Well, why didn't they disappear? Well, because where those areas of unhealthy sin desires are from are your natural body, your natural man. So the only way for God to get rid of them would be for you to die, and then you'd be in heaven. And then you wouldn't be any good on this earth to help him to bring his kingdom forward in the lives of people. So therefore, verse 5, once you're born again, this is your first job, your first duty. Put to death, or mortify, if you're in the King James Bible. I'll read the New King James. Mortify, which means to put to death. Pastor Dave always said, if you mortify, if you're mortified, you're in a mortuary with a mortician looking at you, you are dead. Therefore, put to death or mortify your members which are on the earth. So it's talking about the desires, thoughts, plans, schemes of your natural flesh. And this is very personal, because sometimes when you're fighting these desires for sin, it feels like it's you. But it's no longer you. You are born again inside of that natural flesh. God couldn't fix that or relieve you from that fight, from that flesh. Otherwise, you'd have to just die. You know, we'd have an altar call. You get saved and you die, and you'd be in heaven. And again, God's heart is for us to be part of his kingdom here on this earth, to be messengers of love and life to other people. And it wouldn't work if we just got born again and were in heaven instantly. So you were in a fight because you have a inward man that's alive now and an outward man that is left to death, to darkness. But now you have a job, a work to do, which is to mortify, in other words, go to the root of why your flesh desires those things and put it to death. And while you're doing that, you work on resisting, denying, and not letting the flesh rule over you. And this is really at the heart of the healthy grace versus the unhealthy grace. Many times I'd be talking about holiness, and someone would say to me, well, that's just works, brother. I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do that anymore. One man said to me when I was talking about fasting, that's just works. You know, Jesus fasted, so I don't have to fast. The unhealthy grace, it removes you from the fight with your flesh. And that's why it sounds appealing. Oh, you mean I don't have to go through this fight? I don't have to resist my flesh anymore? Whew, praise God, it's been such a battle for me. I've struggled, I've failed, I repented. And now you're preaching to me that I've been liberated from the fight against my flesh. That's the unhealthy grace message, that you don't have to fight your flesh. The healthy grace message is you're in a fight with your flesh, and don't give up and you'll win. But while you're fighting it, God's not disappointed in you. God's not abandoning you. God is with you through it. And that's the healthy part of grace that you need to know, that he won't abandon you. He's not disappointed in you. If you're struggling with an area, as long as you're believing and holding on to the truth that I have a right to mortify my flesh and not live by the desires of my flesh, because I am a child of God. And one day this old flesh will fall off of us, or the trumpet will sound. And when that trumpet sounds, we will receive a new outward body, an eternal body that will last for eternity, never get sick, has no desire for sin. That fight is over. Most Christians, well, many Christians I have run into, keep trying to find a way to not have to fight their flesh. They keep trying to find a way to bring their flesh into their relationship with God. because it is a fight. Many times people come over the years, ask me to cast the devil out of them, and I tell them, like, look, I've been trained, you know, by Norval Hayes how to cast out devils. And so we've cast out some big devils, some little devils, lots of devils. I can cast out devils in the name of Jesus, but I can't cast out flesh. Flesh must be mortified, and you are the only one who could do that. Now, God will help you, don't get me wrong, in prayer, and get prayer if you need strength and help if in your area that you're fighting with, but you still have to mortify it. There's some things that fall off, but there's things that stay, and those things that stay, that's your fight. And that's the message here, is that once you're born again, begin to put to death the members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, they're coming upon the sons of disobedience because they're not born again. Of which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. So you used to have that, you used to allow them to rule you. Before you were saved, you allowed your flesh to dictate to you, your appetites, what you needed. If you were hungry, you ate food and what you desired. My kids have a fight every day. On Friday, we have pizza night where we get together and we watch a movie with our kids. And many times we'll have a slumber party where we just all crash in the same room and watch a late movie. And we order pizza. And it's amazing how my kids will fight over which pizza place they want to order from. They'll fight and want to take a turn. One kid gets one Friday night, the next kid gets another Friday night on where we order the pizza from. See, they have appetites for certain things. And so all of us coming into salvation are still wearing our natural body, which has appetites for things. You can have appetite for different pizza. That isn't sin unless you eat too much. But there's other appetites, desires that you have in you from your flesh, which are no longer who you are. And that's why you are to mortify them and put them to death and not give in to them. This is the first job. The first job. And it is work. My definition for work versus works. Because many times people come to me under an unhealthy grace message and say the praying in tongues, the fasting, and the quest for holiness that I preach is works. And I have to tell them, look, works with an S plural means that I'm trying to earn something from God that has already been given to me because of the blood of Jesus. That's a works. I'm trying to offer God something to get something that he's already purchased through the blood of Jesus. That's a works. I'm trying to earn something. Work is where I focus, I sweat, I do things, it's effort, it takes effort. I guess that's the best way to describe it. Work is effort towards a goal. Works is trying to offer God something. So if I were to offer God my service, my time, which I used to do, to earn his love, that's a works. It's not going to ever earn his love as much as just receiving what Jesus has already done. Work, though, is the effort I put into overcoming my flesh. Now, if you have areas in your life that you know are not God, and you start to resist them, deny them, and you start using the tools of praying in tongues, fasting, private worship, confessing the word to grow up spiritually, you will discover that that is work. It takes effort. Work is not works. Verse 7, in which yourselves were once walked in when you lived with them. But now that you're born again, you yourself are to put off. If you got to put off something, if you're wearing a hat and you got to take it off, it means you're wearing a hat. If you got to take your jacket off, it means you're wearing a jacket. So these are things that he's saying. These things are something every child of God has to begin to put off because they're wearing it in their natural man. And it's not, these here, what he mentions is funny. He goes from actions of sin, fornication, passions like that. Then he goes into these ones, which are more emotional issues. Now you yourself are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Now, the old man here is the old nature, and it's telling you that the old nature used to be the reason you were like that, because it was a nature of sin. But now that old nature is gone, the old man is dead. You have a new nature of life and righteousness in you, burning inside of you right now is the very righteousness of Christ, the life of God. And it is telling you that as a child of God, you really desire holiness. Those old things, desire for those things are coming from your outward man, your natural body. And so, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So now your job is to remove the deeds out of your life, the desires for it. And that's the mortification. You begin to let the Holy Ghost help you to find the root in your natural man, and you kill it. He'll help you to find it, expose it. Why do I desire this? Why do I want to do this? You may not know why, but the Holy Ghost does. And if you pray in the Holy Ghost, He'll help you to expose it, see it for what it is, and then you will say, I refuse to do that anymore. And then you begin to kill it, and when it's dead, it no longer speaks to you. So there's some areas that may take a long time of fighting it back and forth, resisting it, and you may struggle, and sometimes you may fall, and the mercy of God is there for you, the blood of Jesus is there for you. And you may struggle with some areas longer than others, but the power to be free from them is already done. You're free the moment you're saved. You no longer have to do that, but there are desires in your flesh to do it. And the Holy Ghost will help you to see why, where those desires are coming from. And then you begin to kill it. And once it's mortified, it won't, can't talk anymore. And then that's true freedom. And this is for every believer, not just the strong ones, the preachers. This is for everyone. This path is for you, for me, for everyone. Do not lie to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on, now he's saying you have to put on. Now, I have to put this on. Why am I putting this on if I'm wearing it already? Many people will say, I'm saved, I got everything I need, I'm a new creature. But here he says you have to put on things. Now, this is the job of a believer. I want you to see what I'm trying to say to you here is the first job of a believer is to work and make effort the moment you're saved towards holiness, putting away the deeds of the old man. The old nature of sin is gone, but the leftover of it is in your natural flesh. So those desires that you fight for, unhealthy things, for sin, with anger, jealousy, envy, all those things, lie within the natural man body that you're wearing. You don't have a nature of sin in you anymore if you're born again. But you do have a natural body that desires those things because it was affected from your birth by that old nature, that old man. But then the second thing he says here, now this is really, really important. The first job we just read is to begin to mortify, put to death, and I would add on the way of putting it to death, resisting, denying the flesh the right to tell you who you are. And so there's some areas you may have to fight it every day. But if you keep praying in the Holy Ghost, fasting, worship, and I know I give to that all the time, but these are tools that have helped me to grow up and not sabotage my life. And they help you to put these things to death. They don't do it for you. You still have to do it. But then he says in verse 10 that you put off the old man who's dead, but now you have put on the new man. So now he's talking about you have a new nature. And you have, because of that new nature, then he says, which is the new man, the inner man is alive now because of the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So now he's saying that the image of him is the new nature. So the new nature brought to life your inner man. Your inner man has a set of emotions. It has a mind, a spiritual mind. This is the spiritual inner body that you walk around in heaven. And when the eternal body comes with the sound of the trumpet, you'll be clothed once again with an outward body. But that outward body won't fight you like this body's fighting you. So he's saying the first job is to begin to mortify and deny the natural man and his desires. It's a fight, an instant fight once you're born again, because that new nature is now instantly convicting you of things that your outward man is saying, you need this, you must have this. And you are going to feel convicted because your new nature says you are a child of God. You're not of this world anymore. You don't live by those standards. You don't need that. It feels like it's you, but it's really your outward man. And that's why I tell people, you know, you're not your struggles. Don't tell people, I am a liar, or I am a whatever, or I'm an exaggerator. I don't want to label people, but don't say, I am this. You know, when you're struggling with an area, you say, I am struggling with this. I struggle with exaggeration, but I'm not an exaggerator. I am a child of God, righteous and pure, but I struggle with this area until I mortify it. I have to resist it, those type of things. So we'll just read verse 9 and 10 together. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the image of God is righteousness. It's in you now. And now you must renew the knowledge, which basically means the two jobs you have are, number one, to begin to mortify your flesh, deny your flesh its power, its right to tell you who you are, and then to begin to fill the inner man that is alive because of the image of God in it, the inner man, with the knowledge of God, because it's born again. It has the spiritual mind, has to be taught and fed spiritual food. And that's what spiritual growth is you take the knowledge that comes from God, truth, spiritual truth, and you give it to yourself. You feed yourself. You hear all through Scripture, don't be a babe, nurse from the milk of the Word of God. So you feed yourself the knowledge, spiritual knowledge of God. And that can be from the Word of God, from praying in tongues, which helps understand revelation of the Word of God, and from listening to preachers who are preaching the truth, not just any preachers. You know, some preachers are good preachers, but they don't preach the truth. And the only good you're going to get from any preacher is when he shares the truth that came from the mind of God. That truth can go into your spiritual man, and you can have that the rest of your life. It's spiritual knowledge. And so our job is to renew the new man, the inner man, with the knowledge of God. So these are the two jobs of every believer once they're born again. Not to focus on getting busy in church, which, again, serving, I believe, is powerful, it's important. But if we bypass the focus of these two things, we'll end up growing in church and being successful or helpful, but still dragging along sins, wrong thinking, wrong doctrine as we grow in the value of a church. And that's why we see many people fail and fall down the road, because they never took the time or didn't know to take the time to focus on this, overcoming the desires for sin and educating spiritual truths and educating with spiritual truths our inner man, which is now alive because of the new nature. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, Christ is all in all. That means that every person in the world has access to this. It doesn't come because you are of a certain race or a certain group of people. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So this is telling us about the characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is another, it talks about in Galatians, coming forward from our inner man as we begin to mortify the outward man. So instead of anger, wrath, malice, filthy language, out our life begins to live by humility, kindness, meekness, long-suffering. This is the transformation, that you allow the inner man to grow, and then you overtake the outward man. Let's stop here on this verse, and let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is really one of my core verses that the Lord has helped me to see. We'll start in verse 7. We'll just kind of skim through this, but verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, So he's given a sample, like a clay pot, a vessel, a clay pot, and inside the clay pot is a beautiful treasure. You can't see it because the clay pot is covering it. And he's given an example of a natural body, and inside of that natural body is this treasure, this new nature from God that brought to life the inner man. So you must know you have an inner man that is alive, an inner body, a brain, a heart, a desires, an inner man that is now alive and seeking righteousness and holiness, but you're still wearing an outward body of earth. What does this body do when we die? It turns back to earth. Because it's made from the earth. Somehow a cow will eat grass from the earth and get nice and fat, and then I will eat the cow, and I end up with fingernails and hair and hands and arms, and I grow from eating the cow. So the earth fed the cow fed me, and so my body is made up of the minerals, and sometimes I'll even eat a vegetable which came from the earth, and I end up with a body made of the minerals from the earth. But when I pass on and go to heaven, my body will turn back to the minerals of the earth. And that's why it's a clay vessel, earthen vessel. Talking about our outward body. So we have a treasure, a new nature that brought to life our inner body that's attached to our outward body, that the excellence and the power of God be of God and not of us. Now this is grace. The excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So we're always caring about this practice. This life is the life of a Christian. Not how many people you pray for, not how many people you get saved, not how faithful you are in serving. Those are all important, healthy things. But that's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is verse 9, or verse 10, always caring about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So in other words, the duty of a Christian, the work, is to mortify the outward man so the life of Christ can grow and overtake our world, our life. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body, that inside of this body, without me having to go to heaven, I can grow and mature and overtake the desires of sin. I can mortify them, where eventually my outward body becomes a full servant to the mind and work of Jesus Christ, without sabotaging me in sin and emotional unhealthiness. And the grace of God is the strength for me to walk this out. It is not the replacement. And that's where many people in the unhealthy grace message struggle. Because they want to hear, or they've heard, I've been liberated from the fight with my flesh. Quit fighting with your flesh. The grace of God's covered you. You no longer have to work. You no longer have to make effort. Just receive. And so they allow themselves to receive, and it feels wonderful because the flesh says, amen, you don't have to mortify me. I like this unhealthy grace message. And you feel liberated because your outward man will reward you with the emotion of happiness and joy and hold your hand as you go to church, because no longer are you trying to kill it. You are accepting it as who you are. Hey, we're together. We're buddies. We are the same. And so you begin to quit fighting the flesh and embrace the flesh. And for some people, that's a very dangerous role. It can take them actually to where they give up their salvation. Not everyone, of course, because not everyone's dealing with things that are that severe that they will give up their salvation for it. But some people are, and that's why it's a dangerous message. Let's go down to verse 12. So the death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So the grace has a job in your life. It is God's power, strength to press in and not give up. That you don't have to be strong, even disciplined, or even capable. That you can rely on the grace of God to be your strength. To do the work, though, that's the difference. Unhealthy grace says that grace does all the work and you just get to go along for the ride. Quit trying to change. Quit trying to be holy. Quit trying to overcome these things. Just embrace them and love God, and He's done it all for you. And that's the unhealthy part. That's the barbs within the seed of the peaky fruit. First, you get the good stuff, the healthy stuff, and then you'll get the barbs in your mouth, and you'll end up in the hospital. Well, there's many well-meaning Christians who are in the spiritual hospital, and really, they've given up on God, they've given up on church, because they grabbed hold or heard a message of unhealthy grace, and eventually their flesh beat them up and wore them out to where they just doesn't think it works. And they love God, but they've given up on pursuing the things of God. Where healthy grace says, you can do it. I know your flesh will tell you, I've got you beat again. Maybe you struggle with the same area for a long time. I've got you beat. It's over, sucker. Just give up. Well, His grace is enough for you to say, no, God is my strength to go do these things, to work, to resist. We don't want to just resist the flesh, because then we only resist the flesh for the rest of our life. And that's when we get tired or lonely or depressed emotionally, that we embrace that sin. Where mortification is the end of the process, where you have spent time denying your flesh, but you allow the Holy Spirit to take you down to the root of why your flesh wants that. And then you begin to kill it. And once that root is killed, once you kill it, then it can't speak anymore. That's the power of mortification. It really is a full transformation to living like a child of God instead of a child of the world. Verse 16, therefore, because of this grace, because we have a treasure inside of earthen vessel, and we're caring about the dying of the outward while the renewing of the inward man. This is verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So it gives you a glimpse that, hey, this may not be all easy, where you may get discouraged. You may get frustrated and start to think you are such a loser. You're never going to overcome. You're such a failure. God's picked that one and picked that one, but He left you behind. That's very normal when you're doing the process of transformation, to feel discouraged, to sometimes fumble and stumble and have to pick yourself up again and do it again. It's a war. It's a battle between the inner man and the outward man. It's a battle between your inner man, which is alive because of the image of Christ in it, because of the new nature, and the outward man, the outward body, that is left to dead. And it is still full of false desires and emotions. But there is a transformation, a glorious transformation by His grace to help you if you'll do the work or make the effort to do this, which is why you can lose heart, because it takes work and effort. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, see the inward man and the outward man. So I want you to realize you right now are a child of God. Your inward man, who you'll have for the rest of eternity, is alive because you have the new nature in it, is already righteous, already desiring holiness, already hungering for God, doesn't hunger at all for sin at all. And with that inner man, you can renew the knowledge of it and grow in the knowledge of God, which will help you to look at your outward body from your inner body and say, you shut up, outward body. You don't tell me who I am anymore. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So it's not a one-time anoint me with the anointing oil, preacher, and make me get rid of all this desires. It's a day-by-day battle in the trenches where you lean on God, on the strength and grace of God, Praying in tongues is so helpful because that's the Holy Spirit praying through you the perfect will of God. He knows where we're messed up. He will help us to see it. You may not know why you desire things, but there's a root to it, and the Holy Ghost knows where it is exactly and how to expose it to you so you then can kill it and be changed forever, transformed forever. For our light affliction, so this is just, listen, it may seem like it's over, it may seem like it's an unending war, this is just a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working afar for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's worth the fight. It's when you get to the other side of the fight and you look back, you'll think, I'm so glad I did that. I'm so glad I didn't quit and accept a life of allowing sin to rule. I'm so glad I overcame and I didn't quit. So the grace of God is our strength. Now, I want to go two more verses real quick, or two more areas real quick, because I'm trying to show you that the grace of God is yours and it's powerful. And it's important you understand the healthy grace of God, because it'll make you not give up. It'll make you understand that even if you're failing or struggling in an area, as long as you're not embracing it, God's with you and he loves you and he'll never give up on you. He is your Father who loves you completely. So keep your chin up and keep working. And if you get tired, understand that we all get tired. We all get frustrated with our flesh. But that's your fight, not even with the devil. Your fight is with the flesh. Don't give up. Your inner man must be renewed. And this practice of renewing the inner man's knowledge is so important, that we spend the time reading the Word, because that's the truth of God, praying in tongues to interpret the Word, and get that truth in us, because it's from that place of renewed mind, of truth, of the spiritual knowledge of God in our spiritual man, that we can then look at our outward man and say, you're crazy. I used to think you were right, but now I'm finding out you're crazy. And I'm not going to let you tell me who I am anymore. So I'm going to real quick, I'll just read this to you out of 2 Peter in chapter 2. Talking about the preachers here, the false teachers, part of their message. Verse 15 and 16, or verse 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, the allure through the lust of the flesh, now this is all in the name of Jesus, the allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're alluring back into deception, into captivity, the people who've been freed from the very captivity. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whom a person is overcome. By him also he is brought into bondage. And this was the allurement that I went through many, many years ago in unhealthy grace, was that idea that grace of God freed me from the fight of my flesh, freed me from the fight having to overcome my flesh, mortify my flesh. And I was able to put scriptures together to make it sound like it was correct. And I discovered, thank God for the Holy Spirit, I discovered it was all a lie. It was a creative, elaborate lie to get me to quit fighting my flesh. That's the unhealthy grace message. It feels like you're being liberated from the fight. And so it feels great. Oh, I'm so glad I heard this message, because now I realize that he loves me, which is very important to know. And I don't have to fight my flesh anymore because I'm under his grace. And that's when you'll hear people of unhealthy grace message say, brother, you're talking holiness, you're talking righteousness, you're talking praying in tongues, fasting. Buddy, that's works, man. I don't have to do those. I am under the grace of God. And by his grace, I am free. And we know the verses that we can use to quote. And because of his grace, I don't have to have this fight. And you're trying to get me to fight. You're trying to get me under works. I am free from that. You need to get out of religion. You need to get out of that. I taught at a Bible college one time about this. And my Lord, I got attacked afterwards for my message, because they had never heard fight the flesh. They've only heard a grace message that said you don't have to fight the flesh. Just be blessed. It was so offensive to them that I would preach about holiness, righteousness, and pursuing these things, the works of praying and fasting. They just couldn't comprehend it because they've been so educated on a false grace message. And really, shame on the Bible college at that time, because what it did was allowed all these students to disqualify themselves for the very thing they were after, to be ministers of God, and for their flesh to run in their life. For some, it wasn't a big deal. For some, it could take them away from God and be destructive. So I want to read here, let's see, 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read to you out of chapter 12. Just a few more verses, and then I promise I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is Paul talking about all the battles he's gone through because the enemies come to stop him. Not because he was a bad preacher or because he was not in faith, but because he was obeying God. And so verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn of flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So the messenger sent to him was from Satan to stop him from preaching the gospel freely, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So three times Paul asked God to remove the fight from him. God, why is it I go to a town and the people come and attack me? Why is it that I'm traveling to do what you tell me to do? You tell me to go to a place and I end up shipwrecked and in the sea. They capture me. They break my feet. They stone me. They attack me. I'm escaping and running and always coming through garbage after garbage. While I'm doing and obeying you, God, can you make it stop? So three times Paul said, please, God, make it stop. I'm doing your will. I'm just preaching the love of Jesus. I'm telling people that God loves them, and I'm getting beat up, attacked, and in war every day of my life. Verse 8, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Now listen, this is the answer that God gave to Paul when he asked God to remove the battle, the fight, the struggle. God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So what God's answer was, grace. But the grace that God is talking about here is not a grace that says, yes, Paul, why are you fighting? My grace removes the fight. See, that's the unhealthy grace message. Don't fight the flesh. Don't fight and struggle. God's done it all by his grace. And here's an example of what grace is really about. The grace is about walking through the fight, having strength to win the fight and not give up. It's not about removing the fight with your flesh, with holiness, or with unholiness, with emotional things that are not of God. My grace is sufficient for you. I will remove all your fight. I'll remove all the battle, because Paul, you're under works instead of under grace. That's not what it says. I'll read to you again, verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you're weak, what does grace say? You're not weak. You may be weak in your own strength, but listen, you have the strength of God. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. It's not talking about sickness at all. Talking about personal struggles and external struggles. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecution and distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That is a definition of grace. That I have a job, a work to do, and I'm going to make effort to accomplish that work. The effort and the work is that I pursue holiness. I battle with my outward man from my inner man day to day. I educate my inner man, my spiritual man, with the truth of God, and renew the knowledge, fill it up with the knowledge of truth, so I can grow up in the knowledge of God, and then also help me to mortify the outward man. That's job two. Job three is that I obey God in whatever I do. I don't just do things to please God. So my actions are obedient to God. And in Paul's case, it brought persecution. But I don't run from that, because where do I find strength when I feel I can't make it? By His grace. When you decide to get up and pray, and you set your alarm for early, an hour or two early, so you can get up and pray in the Holy Ghost, so you can begin to transform, and the alarm goes off and you hear your flesh say, see, that's where that voice comes. Your outward man says, oh, hit the snooze button. You're tired. You've worked hard. We will pray tomorrow. We will fast tomorrow. Those are famous last words. Tomorrow never comes, or it keeps coming over and over again, and we never really get to it. And your flesh man says, your outward man says, oh, you've been tired. You've worked hard. We'll start tomorrow. Go back to bed. See, that's your flesh trying to comfort you to quit fighting it. And when you say, oh, I just can't make myself get up. It's just too hard. Then remind yourself, no, I have His grace, which means I have His strength, which means I can get up and I can pray. Therefore, I'm going to do it. See, that's where you make the effort. It's work to pray in tongues. It's work to confront your flesh. This is the first job of a Christian. Get to work on the right areas. It's not works, it's work. You're not trying to exchange your prayer time for God's blessing. You're looking to the fruit that comes from your prayer time, the change, the transformation that comes from your prayer time and fasting and meditating the Word. Let's get to work, and let's get to the right kind of work. You will not be the same. The world will not be the same, because you made the right effort and relied on the healthy grace of God, not the unhealthy grace of God. Let's get to work. God bless you. Thanks for spending time with me.